So we're going to talk about a blessed man. We're going to look at Psalm 112. So if you're turned there, you're in the right place. On Mother's Day, we looked at some verses from Proverbs 31. And we talked about how the family, husband and children, should be honoring the wife who is doing a good job, okay? And I try not to turn it into, you got to turn into this perfect lady because that's ridiculous, all right? But I like to help us understand how we both get there. Your family helps you get there, and you help your family. I have respect for you. So when I'm studying, I'm looking, and I find Psalm 112 is almost the counterpart. Where Proverbs 31 talks about the noble woman who can find to treasure that is rare. And we come to Psalm 112, and it tells us what a man is. A man of God, that is. The same thing that says on your pin there. Hey, ladies, as I go through this, I warn the men, okay? But as we go through this, it is not your job to say, yeah, I need to make sure he's doing all these things. Okay? Don't do that. Because you know what happens when you start calling a guy and telling him you need to behave this way, you know the next thing he does is the opposite, right? So at the end, one of the applications is to allow the Holy Spirit to work and transform in your husband's life. By the way, husbands, same thing for you and your wife's life. Now we help each other get there, but just because you're a spouse doesn't mean you're the Holy Spirit, okay? So that being said, we're going to talk about what a blessed man is. We can talk and to each guy's life and find out what is a man. And there are different things that come out. One that I find extremely foreign, weird, and a great human imagination is a real man never asks forgiveness. And that's ridiculous. A real man understands when he makes a mistake. And he begs forgiveness for it. I think that's a real man who is on his knees and who is repenting to his Lord and to the people around him. Another one, real men don't cry. And I've found that to be bogus as well. Because it shows a sign of weakness. And my dad cried in front of me many times, and he's one of the strongest men I've ever met. And he has been one of the most courageous men I've ever met. I have found him to be extremely valuable in my life, even though he's in heaven now. Real men do cry. And they cry for the right reason. All right? All right. There was a book out years ago, Real Men Don't Eat Quiche. And one of my favorite Bible college teachers, Dr. Dennis Rutland, he's a great guy, just a wonderful man of God, knows the Bible very well and practices it very well and teaches it extremely well. He came to our church when I was a youth pastor, and I had asked him to come, and so he began his speech, Real Men Don't Eat Quiche. Guess what we had for breakfast that day? It was really hilarious. He didn't even know what quiche was. There's a whole lot of things that this world, our imagination, decides what a man is, what a man isn't. I think the best place to go is to God, because he created you. He knows what you should be. And a man is not necessarily somebody who has age or seniority over somebody. It's somebody who has certain character. So we're going to come to Psalm 112. We're going to see what a blessed man is. We're going to look at, here's the outline, his relationship with his Lord, his relationship with his material wealth, and then his relationship with his circumstances. So we're just going to look at Psalm 112. I want to mention that when you go home today, I think you should read carefully through Psalm 111. That psalm by the psalmist is talking about God and his character. Please understand that Psalm 112 is almost a continuation of that in how God's man is to be an example of who God is in Psalm 111. Don't have time to develop that throughout, but you ought to read both psalms as though they're just one. We want to look here, first of all, blessed man and his relationship with his Lord. This is where it all begins. This is where it's often forgotten. So often, God is just one of many things that we try and juggle in our life. You see, after all, it's a priority. But so is my wife, so is my children, so is my job, so is my whatever, my personal time. They're all priorities. When you hold everything in priority, what happens is this one at this particular time is more important than the rest. A little bit later, this one is more important. And when you hold God as just one of the other priorities in your life, but He's my high priority, I guarantee there are times when He's not, and something else comes in place. See, the Lord needs to be preeminent. When He is just a priority, He's one of many. When He's preeminent, He's the one that all these others fall under. A good friend of mine pointed out, you know, how would my wife feel if she was one of my priorities? You're the best amongst other wives, if you will. Isn't it better to say you're preeminent, you're my one and only? That's how we should be with our Lord. That's where this is going, Psalm 112. Look at letter A, being blessed. Because verses 1 and 2 say this, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in His commands. His children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. First of all, if you want to understand the definition of blessed, it means this, speaking or doing good things for another. So we can bless the Lord in how we live our life and the things we say about Him. We can do the opposite by living a life that does not fit with the Lord or say things that don't really pertain to Him. But blessed, God will speak on our behalf and so will the community when we live in such a way that brings honor to the Lord. A true blessing from the Lord and from others in the realm of our righteous life. It comes in relationship with the Lord. First thing we got to understand, if you really want to bless the Lord and be a blessing of the Lord and be blessed by the Lord, is we need to be in a relationship with Him. That's what this is talking about. I think after we finish Galatians and after we finish a few sermons on forgiveness, we're going to go into the book of Proverbs. Remember what Proverbs 1:7 is? The beginning of knowledge is a fear of the Lord. Okay, fools despise wisdom and discernment. It's all about a relationship. We'll look at that. But it's all about a relationship with the Lord. It starts here. The blessed man is one who is in a right relationship with the Lord. True blessing is a relationship that is nurtured by God's Word. It's not enough just to know God and we're in relationship. Here we go. And sometimes we put our Bible on the shelf until Sunday morning. That Bible should be open. It should be everything in our life because that is the doorway to understand who God is and how He wishes me to live. If I'm really devoted to this relationship with my Lord, I'm going to know all I can about Him. I'm not going to read God's Word carelessly or frivolously. I'm going to be very careful in understanding God's Word. Not so that I can tell you, but so that I can live my life in such a way that brings honor to the Lord. So, true blessing, it begins or comes in relationship with the Lord, and it is nurtured as we study God's Word. Did you notice in verse 1, praise the Lord, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds what? Great delight in His commands. That's a reference to what God has sent to us in His Bible, Genesis to Revelation. He goes on, His children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. The results of being in a right relationship with the Lord, nurturing it with God's Word means applying it, not just knowing it, but it results, the results will show up in the family. Right? And that's what Proverbs talks about an awful lot when we're in a right relationship with the Lord. Stuff like train a child up in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It's a general maxim that child has a great opportunity to live for Jesus. Dads, if you're staying away from church, your children won't ever care to come. If you're coming to church, and not just sitting a pew, but being involved in listening, in learning, in serving, in tithing, in every aspect of church, guess what? Your kids are going to look at you and go, wow, must be important. Kids follow the example more than they follow the spoken word. And if the spoken word is not matching the example, they'll eventually just follow the example and won't listen to the spoken word. We need to be living our life in such a way that God gets all the glory and all the honor. And the results of that relationship, nurtured by God's word, results in showing up in the family. Look at letter B, because we got to address the issue. Fearing the Lord. Does this mean quaking in my boots over in a corner, hiding in the shadows so God doesn't get me? Yes, it includes that. God is ominous. Do you understand? He just doesn't have authority. He has ultimate authority. He has ultimate power. And if you're choosing to live in sin, you should quake in your boots. If you're His child, it's a whole different relationship. I give the illustration, when I was young, Dad would say, mow the lawn before I come home today. I'd go play football, basketball, or baseball, because that's just Jim Porter, and I'd forget all about the lawn. Dad would come home, and yes, I feared my father, because discipline was coming. And when I was very young, I was just concerned about the discipline that would come, okay? And my dad's anger or frustration. You know, when I got older, and I'd forget to mow the lawn, it would break my heart. For a different reason. Not for the punishment. But because I respect my dad enough. I love my dad enough. To where he needs his help. And I'm it. And I let him down. Okay. So let's look here a little bit. Look at verse 1 again. Just the very first part. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. So number 1. Fear can be a foe. You know what a foe is, right? An enemy. It's a foe when it robs you of your strength. If you are so feared, you cannot move forward in life. You cannot rest and make right decisions. Fear has got a hold of you, and you don't have that tight of relationship with the Lord that you think you might. Fear is also a foe when it paralyzes your actions, when you know you should do, but you're afraid to. Because of what somebody might think, because of whatever it might be, and it paralyzes you from doing the right thing. That's the wrong kind of fear. Fear is a foe when it motivates wrong decisions. I'm afraid this is going to happen like Jacob, and so he protects himself instead of trusting in the Lord. This is when fear is your foe. It is wrong. It's also a foe when you fear what may go wrong. I didn't say we're not prudent and wise and considering. You ever heard the story about Chicken Little? Gets hit with, what was it, a pine cone? Then she runs through the barnyard screaming, "The sky is falling!" This is the wrong kind of fear. It causes wrong decisions. It is paralyzing right behavior. It is sapping her strength, and all she wants to do is run around and be a knucklehead. So she runs around, and guess what happens? For some reason, humans are fickle. And we don't care about the substance. We hear the emotion, and we get caught up in it, and the frenzy goes. So the whole barnyard is freaking out. Until they get beneath the old owl, who is wise. And he says, "Time out. What substance do you have? Oh, you have none? Well, yeah, but it's going to happen." "You think it is." Anyway, he worked them through it to help them understand, this guy's not falling, a pine cone bounced off your head. In the story, I don't remember anybody apologizing for being ridiculous. They kind of get chagrined, embarrassed, and they walk away and go eat the bugs and whatever else you do in the barnyard. Fear is that thing that makes you fear what might happen, and then it paralyzes you and saps your strength and motivates you to make wrong decisions. That's when fear is a foe. The second thing under there, fear is a friend. Fear is not something Satan cursed you with. It is something that Satan will play with to get you overly excited so that you're not paying attention to the truth and you're beginning to worry about how you can protect yourself or your loved ones. Fear is a friend. It's a friend when it protects you from harmful choices. As a child, don't touch the stove, it may be hot. Ooh, I'm afraid of being burnt. Good fear. I'm walking down that mine I shared with you about with the group of boys and the leaders, and we're collecting gems and rocks for our collection, and we're hiking down, and we're afraid to walk through the tunnel without a flashlight on. Good fear. Fear protects from harmful choices. Here's the other thing. Fear is a friend when it sends us to God for protection. Instead of running to a group to protect me in my misery, or run to my imagination, or wherever you might run in your fear, if it is not back to God and His Word, your relationship with Him is kind of weak. When things are going on in my life, the first person I really want to run to other than the Lord is Carrie. I find her to be a great source of strength and courage and compassion. So when things are going struggling in my life and I don't run to her, guess what she thinks? He found somebody else that gives him the strength and the courage. I need to run to my wife. You need to run to the Lord. I don't want to really go too far this way, but I am really concerned for our political climate with the candidates we have to choose from. I don't see a one that I could ever vote for. And it concerns me greatly. And I could quake in my boots and I could shake and shudder. And I am very concerned. But at the same time, I cannot allow that fear to take so much control of me that I cannot live my life for Jesus. I'm afraid there are so many Christians who do allow the fear to turn them into, I have to protect whatever this is, or I'm going to lose it all. Hey, your all is in Jesus. Not in anything you have on this planet, whether it's the right legislation or the whatever. It's in Christ. A person who is blessed puts his faith and trust in the Lord. Hey, that doesn't mean we're not concerned. That doesn't mean we don't get busy, right? And we don't make prudent, discerning plans. But if my whole life is afraid and I have to accomplish this to be secure, I'm not finding it in my Lord, and you will never, ever, ever be secure. Okay. Look at number two. It's under letter B. Fear defined. Here's how it's defined. It is a reverent awe. There's two big words that we don't normally use. I'll explain those in a little bit. Reverent awe and healthy respect that motivates the believer to rely on, to love, and to obey God. This is the kind of fear that is mentioned here. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 to 13, Moses is speaking to the children of Israel, and he says this, "And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God?" And then he says, how to do that? To walk in His ways, to love Him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. What is a man? A man of God is somebody who loves the Lord, is in relationship, and is nurturing that with the study and the application of God's Word, and it reflects in how it is touching those around him. The word reverent means this, an attitude of deep respect. Respect is something I think we've lost in this country. Started in the home, but it's encouraged long about. I can't tell you exactly when it started, but I know it really ramped up in the 60s. But respect is something that is lost, right? That's why people come to that four-way stop there by QFC. I gotta say it. So you're waiting, it's this guy's turn. He goes and somebody right behind him follows him through. It's disrespect. That's why when I'm driving down the road and somebody is coming to a stop sign on a side street and it looks like they're not going to stop. They just keep coming. They don't respect the person who's coming. Hey, that's why sometimes Christians really gripe and complain and fight somebody who's not a Christian, because I'm going to convince you to believe it my way. That's not respect. We need to respect one another. God respects you, and He respects those who don't know Him. there is still condemnation coming. To be reverent means an attitude of deep respect. The word awe, there's a word we don't use often. We use it in the word awesome, but we don't use that word often. It means overwhelming feeling of reverence and admiration. So when you fear the Lord in the sense that the Bible's talking about, it's like a deep-seated respect. It's like an overwhelming feeling of admiration and respect for who God is. Letter C, rejecting the Lord. So I'm dealing with verse 10 now, because it seems to go, it's like a comparison. It's almost like, in this psalm, it's got a book in at the beginning talking about a blessed man who is in relationship and honoring to the Lord. And then the last verse is another book in saying, and here's what happens when you ignore the Lord or reject him. So verse 10 says, the wicked man will see and be vexed. He will gnash his teeth and waste away. The lungs of the wicked will come to nothing. And sometimes I sit there and I go, why do you allow somebody who doesn't love you to be successful? Why do you allow that? Why do they get away with that? And God says, they don't. They do in your little pea picking mind. In your little finite thinking, they do. But not in God's sovereign mind. Not in God's sovereign plan. Those who reject the Lord will earn the reward of rejecting him. Instead of us going, yeah, we ought to go, oh my goodness, they need Jesus. That's a heart that respects the Lord. I've got a verse there for you, John chapter 3, verses 19 to 21. I just want to, you know John 3:16, for God so loved the world, so on. Then you get to verses 19 and 21, and basically it says, sin hates darkness. I mean, the light. Sin hates the light. Right? Yeah, that's a really important verse, but not for what I'm talking about right now. Okay, but it talks about sin hates the light. It's like you turn a light on, and sin hates it. Hey, in Arizona, it's a foregone conclusion that you got cockroaches in your house, right? You got to fight them all the time with an exterminator. There are so many times when I'm a kid and I get up to go get a drink of water, I turn the light on, guess what I see? And they're running for the darkness. Sin and evil hates the light. And so when you live for Jesus, men, it's a courageous stand. It's a courageous stand because evil hates it. All right, I spent most of my time on that particular section because it sets up everything else. If you're not in a relationship with the Lord that is vibrant and growing, if you're not nurturing it with the careful study and application of God's Word, you're struggling in this world. Look at number two. We're talking about a blessed man and his relationship with material wealth. It's kind of interesting that it's talking about different characteristics or character traits, and one of which is how this righteous man, or this one who's in a relationship with the Lord, how he is in relationship to his wealth. And that's because we tend to brag about what we have or have not. God knows what's important to us. And sometimes what we have almost means more to us than who we have. So look at verses 3 through 5, and then we'll skip down to verse 9. It says, wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright. For the gracious and the compassionate and righteous man, good will come to him who is generous and lends freely, who conducts his affairs with justice. Now verse 9. He has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be lifted up in honor. By the way, the horn lifted up in honor, that's just being praised, all right, for being a good man in society. A couple things I want to mention. Look at letter A. I want to talk about the Old Testament promise. This psalm is written within the context of that Old Testament promise. When you read the Old Testament, you find related to the nation of Israel, God said, if you obey and do my commands, I will make you prosper. If you don't, I will take it away. It's all related to the nation of Israel and the promise of the land. The land Palestine, the place where Jerusalem is the heart of, that is God's place for his people. And as long as they honor him, that is going to be prosperous. If they do not obey him, they lose it. And they did. Okay? There's coming a time when Christ will set up that eternal kingdom. It'll be for 1,000 years on the earth. Okay? It's going to be a great time of plenty because they're going to be obeying him at that point. So when we look at the Old Testament and the Old Promise, it's talking about material wealth is evidence of God's blessing in the promised land. You obey the law and you are righteous before God and you're proving that you love him. Disobedience is living without God, and it is an expression of sinful selfishness. So that's the old covenant. We're under a new covenant as believers, the New Testament. Look at letter B, the New Testament promise. I've given you some verses there. The one I want to quote for you is in Philippians 4:19. God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And don't forget that. So in the Old Testament, in that promise, it's I'm going to bless you with material wealth. But in the New Testament, in the new promise, I will bless you with every spiritual blessing you're ever going to need. We find that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. In Christ Jesus, we have every blessing we could ever conceive or ever need. You see, it's provided by God's grace. It's not by our effort. That's what we've been talking about in the book of Galatians. But when we have this spiritual wealth, and you're not going to earn it, you're not going to increase upon it, you get it all. It is evidence of God's blessing through his grace. We've been talking about being justified in Christ before God. Our sins are gone. The punishment for sin is eternal condemnation in hell. That is gone if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior. And so we stand before the Lord holy, without blemish, without sin. We're able to go behind that curtain, Hebrews tells us. It's where Christ is seated with the Father. And we can go back there and be with the Father because of what Christ has done. So there's the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. So letter C, a generous heart. That's how a blessed, a righteous man relates to his material wealth. He has a generous heart. And it talks about it up there in verses 3 through 5. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. And we go, cool, if I'm a righteous guy, I get a lot of stuff. And we think of it as our possessions. It is not. It's the Lord's. And it goes on, even in darkness, and light dawns for the upright. For the, here's the words, the gracious, the compassionate, righteous man. It talks about him being generous. He lends freely. He makes loans without demanding interest or payback. And then he is just in his dealings with business. Verse 9, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever, and his horn is lifted up. I want to read for you from Matthew chapter 6, verses 33 and 34, verses you're probably familiar with. And Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he's saying, hey, don't worry about what to eat, what to wear. I'm going to take care. God's going to take care of you. And in verses 33 and 34 of chapter 6, Matthew, he summarizes it this way. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. God's blessing breeds generosity. If you are in relationship with the Lord, nurturing that relationship by knowing and practicing God's word, it is being reflected in the people around you, specifically your family, your church, and those around you. But even more so, it demonstrates itself, according to this passage, with a generous heart. Generous with your time, your talents, and yes, your cash. Generosity. It's something we justify away. No, I'm just wise with my money. And we use other explanations and excuses. Now, some of you are saying, oh, Pastor Jim is saying be careless with our money. You're probably a person that has a problem with money. I didn't say that. Prudence is always the wise thing. Discernment is always the correct thing. But if you are truly loving the Lord in a growing relationship with Him, and it's being nurtured by God's Word, you're going to say, wow, God is a generous God. I can be generous as well. After all, everything you own belongs to... Yeah, hopefully you said that on purpose, from the heart, and not because it was what I was looking for. But the Bible does teach what you have belongs to the Lord. Hey, here's what He does. He says, I'm going to let you live on 90%. Can you give me back maybe 10%? That's really cool, because it's His, and I'm a steward of Him. All right. A righteous man realizes that all his wealth belongs to God, and he demonstrates God's generous heart. When we give generously of our time, talents, and our tithe, our money, it demonstrates the heart of God. It demonstrates His gracious generosity. Actually, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul quotes verse 9 in chapter 112 of Psalms. Right? And there he's talking about God will increase, if you're generous with Him, He will increase your income and your wealth. And some of us go, yeah, right on. This is the great investment plan. Not. Because we stop the verse partway. It says, God will reward your generosity so that you can be more generous. Generosity with our money is really difficult because God is just one of our priorities. Generosity with our time is very difficult because God is one of our priorities. Being generous with our talents is difficult sometimes because God is one of our priorities. If God is preeminent, these are all His, not mine. And it becomes a joy to give it back to Him. Okay? Let's see. Oh, by the way, God promises to supply all our needs, Philippians 4:19 and Matthew chapter 6. You know how He does that? Through His people's generosity. Through your generosity. Through my generosity. We like to claim that God's going to take care of all my needs. Cool. And it's just going to mysteriously show up in my bank account. He works through people. People who are respecting Him deeply. Growing in Him. Being nurtured by God's Word. And their heart becomes very generous. And it's from that heart of generosity that God's work gets accomplished. Hey, I want to just mention something here real quick related to the church budget. We're doing fine. But usually summer comes, June, July, August time, and we tend to go on vacation and stuff, right? The ministry at North Mason Bible Church does not go on vacation, all right? So if you don't mind, we should continue our giving throughout those summer months. We just did the carnival. And that was a bit, I wouldn't say expensive, but it took some money. We got VBS coming up, and that's going to take some money as well. Just remember, your giving to the budget helps ministry continue in this area. So when you go on vacation, your tithe should still come here. And you should still be faithful with that. All right? That's not Pastor Jim's opinion. That's what God's Word says. You tithe to your place of worship, and you tithe regularly. All right, let's go to number 3. Let's talk about a blessed man and his relationship with his circumstances. You notice where it starts? In relationship to our Lord, and I've said this more than once, in relationship to our Lord, nurtured by His, by understanding and applying His Word, and then it has results or ramifications, one of which is related to his personal circumstances. I'm going to give you a verse from James chapter 1. Why don't you turn there with me? James chapter 1. This is one of the verses I memorized when I was in high school. And we were doing a play tour. Before you could go, you had to memorize so many verses and do some different things. Well, this is some verses that I memorized, and I found it to be very life-changing for the rest of my life. Verses I can't forget, verses that always guide me. It says this: if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives, what's the word? We just talked about generosity, okay? God gives generously. But look how he gives generously: to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, that is for wisdom, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. By the way, that's the kind of Christian that Satan loves. He loves the guy that will not put his faith and trust in the Lord. Satan loves it, because he can push you that way, push you that way, push you that way. We can start having the wrong kind of fear. Oh my goodness, if I don't step in and help God out, we don't quite say that, but that's how we behave. If I don't step in and help God out, my life is going to be a wreck. Wait, don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear. Seek first the kingdom of God, and he'll add all these things to you. We forget. So this verse is a remarkable promise. We need to ask for help. And it talks about wisdom. When we go to the book of Proverbs, wisdom is, God's wisdom, is sourced in relationship, nurtured by God's word. But once we ask, we need to believe that God really does care. And then we also need to believe that he is really able. By the way, this is his heart in relationship. And we need to trust him in that. A blessed man, the righteous man that's spoken of here, it's one who is learning to put his faith and trust and reliance in his Lord, whatever the circumstances might be. Look at letter A. The respect of others. Verse 6, back in Psalm 112, says this: surely he, and we're talking about that blessed man, the one who is righteous, surely he will never be shaken. A righteous man will be remembered forever. A righteous heart is one that trusts in the Lord's ability. A righteous heart is one who rests in the Lord's care. But Pastor Jim, I'm not there yet. I get freaked out at certain things. I have fears. Yes, you do. God knows that, and he wants to redeem you from them. Yeah, but I struggle. Of course you do. And God knows that. That's why he gave you the Holy Spirit. That's why he gave you his word. That's why he gave you a healthy body of believers to find your strength. Yeah, but I just can't give it all to him. I don't have that much faith. He knows that. And he wants to help you grow in that. But you have got to decide to trust him. You've got to do something. You need to give your life. Submit to the Holy Spirit and obey. And the Holy Spirit is not going to tell you anything different than what's right here. It's that same power, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, his first prayer. He says the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power we as believers have. And he calls it the Holy Spirit. Yeah, but Pastor, quit telling me you don't. That's your weakness. Give it to the Lord. Let me encourage you. And you encourage me. The respect of others. That's when someone is standing firm in the Lord. We'll talk about it here in a minute. And they can look to him. By the way, you know what a shaky heart is, right? Kind of nervous and quivering. There's times I'm visiting with somebody and I watch their eyes. And you know what they're telling me? I'm not happy with who I am. I got to run. And that's fear that is controlling them. That's fear as a foe. that fear needs to be laid at the feet of Jesus, at the feet of Jesus' people. All right, a shaky heart is trusting in anything but the Lord. If you're trusting in yourself, if you're trusting in money, if you're trusting in the government, if you're trusting in education, if you're trusting in your accomplishments or your abilities, your talents, your charisma, all of that is a shaky heart. But one who puts all his marbles in a relationship with the Lord, nurtured by God's word, is one who's going to learn to not have a shaky heart. Not because he is strong enough, but because he is. And that's where I put my trust. Look at letter B. A steadfast heart. I love the word steadfast. We don't use it very much, but verse 7. He will have no fear of bad news. There are times I'm listening to the radio. Well, it just happened last Monday as I found out what happened down in Florida. Okay, and it was terrible news, horrific, heinous news. It really shook me to the core. Just bothered me. But at the same time, I put it all before the Lord, and I trust Him in the midst of it. I can't do much else. I can complain. But that's not going to do anything. I can still be steadfast in the Lord. He is still in control. He's still upon His throne, regardless of what the news may be. The one who is a Psalm 112 kind of guy is steadfast. Steadfast means firm in purpose, faith, and devotion. Firm in purpose, faith, and devotion. I need to put a disclaimer out here. We need to use discernment as people, as God's people. Because sometimes we give blind devotion to a friend, and that's foolish. My friend, I am just sold out to them, and no matter what they say or do, I'm going to defend them. Baloney. What it does, it excuses bad behavior, and it enables them. If I am a true friend of Fred Flintstone and he's got some behavior that's going on, if all I do is I defend him in his bad behavior, I'm part and parcel. I'm a sinner. And I'm not a friend. But if my friend is being divisive, whining and complaining and gossipy and whatever else it might be, and I say, hold up, buddy. We're friends and I love you enough to say, stop that. Get over yourself. Quit being so divisive. That is true love. Proverbs even says that. But when you are steadfast in your purpose, your faith, and devotion to the Lord, guess what? You're a winner. Because God is always trustworthy. Always trustworthy. He's proven it over time. Never to be a liar. Never to be somebody that needs correction. He is trustworthy. The righteous man, the one who is blessed, is one who trusts and relies on the Lord. Then look at letter C. Not only bad news, but now we're going to talk about the enemy. A secure heart. Verse 8. Verse 8 says, his heart is secure. He will have no fear. In the end, he will look in triumph on his foes. I think it's talking about fear as in the panic fear, the fear that we talked as a foe earlier. Because obviously, even this righteous guy has fear of the Lord, a reverence and an awe for him. The word secure means free from or not exposed to danger or harm, safe. What it means to be secure. Okay? Did you realize that the believer is never promised to be sheltered from the natural calamities of life? Sometimes we say you come to Jesus and your life is going to be all hunky-dory, and that's the lie. Because when we come to Jesus and we go, it's going to be hunky-dory, and the same stuff continues to happen, we go, Jesus ain't real. Or I didn't get saved. Right? God does not promise to take us out of the stuff of life. You want to know why? We wouldn't need Him. So we learn our reliance. But here's the other thing, Tani. If I am living and life is bearing down on me and it's really harsh and I'm still loving the Lord and I'm still preaching the Lord, I'm still living for the Lord, everybody outside watching me go through it kind of goes, that's interesting. How are you doing that? I would just complain. I would just... And then you can say, by the grace of God, there go I. I'm going to use Carrie as an example. Didn't tell her about this one, but... And she'll be okay. I promise. At school, she applied for a position that she now has. The people who were there, they're no longer at that position. They already chose who they wanted. Now, there's a union, right? But they chose somebody they wanted. And so they didn't even interview her. They just told her, I'm sorry, we got somebody else, so you're out. Right? Can't do that. And the person who was going to take the job, they weren't even part of the school system. You hire from within first, or they get the shot anyway. And so Carrie, naive, doesn't know any different, told someone, they said, what happened? You need to talk to your shop steward. So she did. And the shop steward says, yeah, this is violating the contract. And we can't allow that. We can't, because it's a legal binding document. What they did was illegal, right? And so Carrie asked me, what do I do? And I said, you decide, because if you want the job, you go through. And you call them accountable to what they agreed to. So she did, and did it very politely. And of course, they gave her the job, right? But the two people in the office with her treated her like scum. They worked really hard, I'm convinced, to make her quit. One would come in and put a little candy and thank you card on everybody's desk, except, I'm telling you, it was horrific. And I kept saying, let me go talk to him. And Carrie goes, no. Okay, I'm going to go defend, protect my wife. So it goes on. So what I did, I prayed that God would remove the evil influence. Okay? There's actually three. One was a protection, but still a problem. It was cool, because the same year they all left. To which I said, thank you, Lord. And Carrie was ready to just walk away and quit the job, because she'd been there, I don't know, 2-3 years, and it was just a pain, and felt really bad. And I said, no, you stick it out, because you have a new, whole new regime. You watch. God has blessed you. Well, okay. And she comes back after a few months of the next year going, it's all different. You're right. Okay. But eventually what happened, as that year went on, certain people took her aside and said, we know what they were doing. How in the world did you keep your attitude the way it was? Because Carrie will not gossip, will not gripe. Oh, she comes home and lets me know, okay? But she won't gripe and complain and be nasty to others. She still speaks very kindly, because they have qualities. And I can't tell you how many people, she said, came to her and says, we know exactly what was going on, and we're amazed that you stuck it out. And Carrie says, I don't know if I have any ministry over there. And I'm saying, yeah, God just demonstrated his grace through you. What I want us to understand is we can have a secure heart. Maybe rocky now and then. But God is on top. And this verse 8, the heart is secure, he will have no fear. In that case, it was Carrie. In the end, he will look in triumph on his foes. For her, the end came like within 3 years. Okay? But we can look back and say, wow, look how you've grown. Because she had the support of you and the support of her family. Okay? Sometimes triumph over your foes may not happen until you move on to eternity. But if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, and your foes don't, they lose. If they give their life to Christ, they and you win. So we're talking about a blessed man. It all starts in relationship to the Lord. Husbands, you need to take your family to the Lord. I have some applications here for you. One, or the first section is, men, dare to be courageous for Jesus. I don't think that we are thinking that way. You can find adventure and a courageous journey with Jesus. Number one, by devoting yourselves to know and practice God's word in every area of your life. You go to a Christian bookstore and far and away the largest customer are the ladies, not the men. And studies also show a man finally buys a book and then what's he do with it? Thinks about reading it. When we find a good book that is complementing God's word or explaining it better, talk to me about it. Discipline yourself to crack it open and read it. Yeah, but I don't read well. Yeah, that's okay. Take a year to read a good book. I don't care. But be involved. Read God's word. But be devoted to knowing and practicing God's word in every area of your life. Look at number two. Another way that men dare to be courageous for Jesus, by leading your family to grow spiritually and serve faithfully in and through your local church. God loves the local church. We got this thing where we start saying, well, I am supporting the church abroad, the globe. Yeah, and that's in the Bible too, but the one that is more critical and more important is the local church. God loves it and wants us to be involved. Dads, you and mom both, but dads today, you can lead your family to invest in the church. Look at number three. Be courageous, men, by doing your part to build up your local church to bring honor to the Lord. I understand time's an issue. Okay, I worked at UPS for 10 years, and I still had a full ministry. I understand how difficult it is. I still had a family, and it was difficult. But I led my family to church and to search. I don't think I always did the best, but you can do it as God gives you time. And if you don't have enough time, ask Him for it. He wants you to be investing in these things even more than your pastor wants you to. Now the application, wives, this is how you respect your husband. Remember, the number one thing that men need is respect. Specifically, respect from the one they love. Number one, respect your husband by allowing the Holy Spirit to transform his life. Let the Holy Spirit do it. Don't be the Holy Spirit with the finger saying, you know, don't do that. Okay, that gets tiring. Okay, here's the better way to do it. Number two, by helping him grow when he asks for your help. Okay, he'll ask you, help me, I'm struggling with this, and so on and so forth. You'll find it'll go further down the road if you help when he asks. Then number three, by supporting his efforts to lead his family. If your husband says, well, I've decided we need to give this much to the church in offering, okay? So we need to do it. And if the wife says, you're not supporting. Okay, I'm assuming everything is reasonable, all right? But you need to encourage that. If the husband is leading his family, we need to all be in church on Sunday morning. And we don't need to ask the question on Saturday night. We're going to go to church regardless. Then he needs his helpmate to support that decision. And so on and so on. I did not say, I have to say this because some people read into it, I did not say that the wife just is the yes man. You discuss it. But when the husband has made the decision to lead his family to the Lord in whatever way, you need to get on board. And you watch your kids just do well. Let's close in prayer.